Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, revisiting Mark's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Mark's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Mark, even though I read through Mark in 2020. The world has changed. I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about the earliest gospel. Yeah, it was written before Matthew, Luke, or John. I will do my best to keep my wonderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me at the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what Mark's Gospel has to say this time. Today we're Mark chapter 15, verses 16 to 20. And I know I'm just doing sort of little chunks, but this is kind of core to the gospel, right? This is the trial, conviction, and crucifixion of Jesus. It's pretty significant, and I think there's something to think about with sort of each little bit. So yesterday we heard about the crowd calling for Barabbas to be set free. Well, they wanted to have someone set free. It looked like Pilate thought, hey, they're going to go with Jesus, this king of the Jews. And so Pilate sort of got involved saying, yes, who do you want? And they decided they wanted Barabbas set free. And so Barabbas is set free and Jesus is condemned to crucifixion by Pilate. But again, at the behest of the crowd, there was some maneuvering that went on. And so I wondered about that, and then this is what happens. So it's Mark 15, 16 to 20. Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole cohort, and they clothed him in a purple robe, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him, and they began saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They struck his head with a reed, spat upon him, and knelt down in homage to him. And after mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Would have been very easy for me to take this passage and just stick it on yesterday's. Wouldn't have changed the discussion much. It would be very easy for me to take this section and include it in the stuff that I'm going to read tomorrow. And tomorrow's discussion probably wouldn't change much, but we might have skipped over this. And as I'm looking at it, I mean, I did. I looked at it this morning to decide how far will I read. And what jumped out at me, of course, is the humiliation. That's part of it. And, you know, it's interesting when we talk about the scars of the crucifixion on the risen Jesus. We talk about, you know, the fact that Jesus bears those scars. I think one of the hardest parts of what happened to Jesus is just not just the physical pain of crucifixion, and God, I'm not minimizing that for a second. Jesus bears those scars. You know, we see the hole in his hands, and well, you know the stories. But I think it's the betrayal and the humiliation. As human beings, that's something we can understand. I don't know that any of us can really appreciate the agony of being crucified. I think many of us have some experience of a physical pain, but that kind of agony, I don't know that we understand that. But I do think we understand what it feels like to be betrayed, and I think that we know what it feels like to be humiliated. Most of us have a memory, a story from childhood or from our adulthood where we have been mocked and humiliated. Most of us have an experience of when we have been betrayed. And, you know, the experience of being betrayed makes it hard for some of us to trust people. We're just afraid to put ourselves out there again. And the experience of being humiliated makes us always just a little bit afraid of people with power or people in groups or strangers, and we don't want to put ourselves out there. And many of us bear those scars, those memories for our whole lives. Sometimes addressed, sometimes not addressed, but they affect us. So, you know, when we talk about Jesus being God's experience of what it is to be human, the experience of death, the pain of the crucifixion, I think the other piece, the bigger piece in terms of God understanding what it is to be human like me, it is the betrayal, betrayed by Judas and by the crowd, and the humiliation. And here's the kind of humiliation we're talking about. I think that this is really big. When I try to make sense of who Jesus is and what it means when I talk about Jesus and God being one and Jesus being God's full presence in human form, in the human condition, and why would God do that? Well, it's for this. Because I don't think you can understand my humanity unless you understand what it is to be humiliated or to be afraid of being humiliated. Right? I mean, that's how bullies function more often than not, at least the bullies that I know from, you know, growing up, but even now as an adult. They don't necessarily have to hit you. They threaten you with humiliation. And you back down because you do not want to be humiliated. So an important part of understanding who Jesus is and the why of Jesus is, for me, is here. It is so that God can experience my full humanity. And that is to be humiliated or to be afraid of humiliation. And maybe that's just me. But the other thing that I find interesting, which I really have not thought about much until just now. So as I'm reading this, so it says, the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole cohort. So it sounds to me that what that means is that, so the soldiers led Jesus into the courtyard, and then called the other soldiers, right? Called together the whole cohort. That would be called together the other soldiers. And so all of these soldiers together, more than is needed to secure Jesus, more than is needed to stop Jesus from running away, more than is needed, right? All the soldiers get together. And they play a game with Jesus, right? They throw on a purple cloak, which is what, you know, a king would wear, ha, ha, ha. And they make a crown out of thorns, and that's going to be painful. They put it on him, ha, ha, ha. Again, they're mocking him. They call, yeah, hail King of the Jews, look at you. And they struck his head with a reed. They spat on him. They knelt down in homage to him. I mean, it's mocking. Mark describes it very beautifully, very accurately. He calls it mocking. After mocking him, then they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his clothes on him. So they're doing this because they want to. This is not flogging Jesus at Pilate's behest, which was perhaps done for everybody about to be crucified. They're not doing that. This isn't something that they're supposed to do. They're not preparing him for crucifixion. They're not meeting out extra punishment because Pilate called for it. No, they're doing this because they just want to. The crowd, they called for Barabbas, and I wondered about how much of that they were doing in ignorance, about how much that's about being manipulated or letting yourself be manipulated, and how much that's not actually doing your own discernment, your own investigation. That was my wondering yesterday. That's the crowd. Now, this crowd are intentionally doing this. They haven't been misled or misinformed. So what's going on? Now, I know I keep referring to this sort of, I guess it's really more from John's Gospel, where the temple police have gone to arrest Jesus, but don't do it because they're compelled by what he's saying, and they can't really figure it out. I mean, they're ordered to, but it doesn't seem right, and so they don't do that. And that's a different gospel, trying to describe a different thing, and in fact, that's the temple police, not the soldiers. So I get that they're different. But but why? I mean, as you go through the gospel, it seems fairly clear that the crowd is divided. They need to be manipulated, right, to not save Jesus. Again, if you read the Gospels, it seems pretty clear that not all the Pharisees are on board. That the whole of the Sanhedrin, all the temple leaders, they're not actually convinced that Jesus is a bad guy. They just think it would be easier to continue life in a way that they understand it without Jesus. And they don't want to torture him and humiliate him. They just want to get rid of him. But here's a whole bunch of people who want to humiliate and hurt him. Why? Why is that? Is it... The soldiers are, of course, they're not Jewish. They're Romans, right? They're Pilate's soldiers. So is this just an act of anti-Semitism? Is this just an opportunity for them to show the disdain for those that they occupy, the Jews in Jerusalem? You know, hail King of the Jews. Calling Jesus the King of the Jews doesn't offend the soldiers in any way. So are they using Jesus as a vehicle to mock the people? Possibly. I don't know why they're doing what they're doing. But I recognize what they're doing. And so I think what Mark has done here is give us an example of what happens when we feel that we have no power. Bear with me for a second. If the soldiers are at all human beings, if they're anything like the crowd or the Pharisees or you know, just then they are they are bothered by this conviction and about to be proposed execution of Jesus. They're bothered by this. It isn't right. It simply isn't right. The man has done nothing wrong. You don't have to believe in his divinity. The man has done nothing wrong. If he's guilty of any crime, it would be blasphemy, and soldiers could care less about blasphemy because it's not their God who's being insulted. It doesn't even register. So they know something's wrong, but they feel powerless to make a difference. I mean, the soldiers can't look at Pilate and go, you know what, boss, we're not doing this. We're not taking bad orders. We're not doing that. Sorry, they can't do that. If they even tried to do that, they would be executed. If you know, history is anything to go by, Pilate is cruel and vicious and quick to judgment. So he's not going to let the soldiers hesitate, never mind rebel against his words, right? So they can't do anything. That's their sense. They feel utterly powerless. They have to go along with this horrible thing. And it is my experience that when people are made to feel horrible, when people feel powerless and are involved in a horrible thing, they often go very negative. They become part of the mob and they start to destroy things. Turn over cars, set them on fire, break windows, cause rioting, looting. Looting isn't about getting, you know, not about getting goods you couldn't afford because you don't have enough money. Looting is about anger and a little opportunism, but mostly it's about anger. It's about just doing negative things, going, I can't take this anymore. It's a horrific existential tantrum. And that to me is what's going on here. They call the whole cohort and they're not sure. They can't talk to each other and they, for fear that they would look like they're not going to follow orders. And so they just get caught up in the moment and they take all of that negativity, all of that anger, all of that impotency, powerlessness, and they just spew it out on this man who many of them, if not most of them, feel in their heart of hearts really hasn't done anything. They're literally kicking a man when he's down and reveling in it a little bit. For a moment, it feels like they have power. Pilate didn't tell them to do this. They chose to do this. The one thing they can do is negative. They can't do a positive. They can't comfort him. They can't release him. They can't try to mitigate his circumstances. They can't do that. So they can make things worse. And that gives them a feeling of power. The world that I live in today, particularly when it comes to like social media stuff, but even just in person, I often get a sense of human beings feeling there's a lot going wrong in the world, and I am powerless to change that. So I'm going to take power where I can to make myself feel better, and the easiest power I can take is negative. And so I will fly off the handle on social media. I will yell in your face in person. I will pick fights that are not really worth it, but I'm just looking for that fight. I will say horrific things about people. Things that would, if I were a child, my grandmother would would lose her mind at me. How dare you say such things? How dare you be so negative? I mean, I don't know, did you not ever grow up with, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all? And yet in the midst of things, I will hurl invective about people, if not at them. I will say things about people I would never do normally. I mean, and if I stop and pause, I go, my God, what is wrong with me? But it's like I'm trying to grab on to some kind of power, and I'm angry, and I'm anxious, and I just, to call somebody a bad person or a bad influence isn't enough. I need to rip down their character and their families and everything they've ever done. And it gives me a feeling of power. It's just a little hit that makes me feel a little less impotent. And there it is happening in the gospel. And so I reflect on this, and I wonder, when I am angry, upset, when I am carrying on, am I doing it because I'm after justice? I'm trying to fix something? Or am I doing it because I am just feeling powerless? So my advice to myself, if I recognize how much of what I'm doing is actually because I'm simply feeling powerless, is to go, okay, so let's become powerful instead. Let's be part of change. And then I might approach that prayerfully. Jesus says more than once, and others say as well, nothing is impossible with God. You know, when I really invest in my faith, I discover that I'm not actually powerless. In fact, I might discover that I'm very powerful. So I need to let go of the idea that I have no power. And when I let go of the idea that I have no power, well, guess what? I am not particularly interested in humiliating anyone or torturing anyone. Humiliating anyone. I don't need to do that. I have power. I can affect change. As I align myself with God, then I become part of the healing of the world, not the further division of the world. I become aware of people as my siblings, as part of God's creation, not enemies, not threats to me. Yeah, for me today, and it may just be me, but for me today, there is an opportunity for me to wonder about some of the things about which I get angry. Some of the times that I have sort of dramatically reacted. Am I after justice? Am I doing it out of love? Or am I motivated by fear and a sense of powerlessness? And if I'm feeling powerless, what is the state of my faith? Because as a matter of faith, I don't believe that I'm ever powerless. So when I'm feeling that way, I realize I'm not centered in my faith the way I need to be, or the way that I want to be. Yeah. I'm going to do a little contemplating this afternoon. that's going to be my wondering today, and I will be listening to what God has to say to me in that, and I will thank Mark's Gospel for putting that in front of me today. And whatever this story is put in front of you today, I hope that it also encourages you to wonder and to reflect on your faith. But for now, just let me offer a prayer and I'll get on to some deeper wondering on my own. Let us pray. Loving God, thank you for Scripture, for the witness of Mark, and the opportunity to wonder what it all means, not just historically, but in the present. Thank you for the wisdom that emerges from Scripture. And God, thank you for your word that emerges as we dare to wonder, as we dare to listen. Thank you for your word that is vital. Thank you for your love that encourages us to grow. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that's enough for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow, and because the story continues, as you can well imagine. So until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God loves you. As you are, where you are, exactly as you are. And God does speak to you. You just need to be able to open your heart a little. And whether you're hearing God fully or not, please know that God's love still moves through you and into the world. That's what it is to be blessed. To not only be seen by God, but to be a vehicle for God's love in the world. You do that. And thank you for that. You matter a great deal. You're never powerless. That's the truth of it. Anyway, God bless you. I look forward to seeing you tomorrow.